Logically, and what a blessing already. We started there in the book of Joel, which was around 830 B.C. From there we went to Amos, around 760 B.C. And then Jonah, also around 760 B.C., was sent of God, as you know, to rebuke Nineveh. And they repented, and God spared the judgment that he had planned for them. Then Hosea, from 760 to about 720 B.C., and then Micah, from 740 to 680 B.C., and then here in Nahum, a short book. But here we are 100 years later. So remember, Jonah was around 760. Now here around 660. So 100 years later, God again sends a prophet to Nineveh. But this time, it's a done deal. They will be destroyed. They will be condemned. And it's exactly what happened. And so Nahum was recorded this condemnation again of Nineveh. Nineveh got a lot of attention from the Lord, really. If you think about it, two different prophets were sent there. But at the time, Nineveh was one of the main cities of the Assyrian Empire, huge city. If you remember when we went through the book of Jonah, it said it was more than a day's journey to walk from one end to the other. Think about that. That's how big of a city Nineveh was. Most people believe it had over 1 million people and big walls and so forth. And so this prophecy was fulfilled as part of the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar was basically ruling most of the earth and was sent of God to punish Israel. He also destroyed Nineveh at the same time. And as we'll see, many of the prophecies about Nineveh in this book were that it would never exist again. And does anybody know where Nineveh is? Can you go find it? Can you visit it? You can't, because it's gone. So just another proof of Scripture. Amen. So tonight we finish chapter 1. We start in verse 8 of Nahum. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. So beginning in verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. So what do ye imagine against the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege again of going to your word, and pray the Holy Spirit now would use it in our lives to teach us and work in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, you would guide us and that Jesus would be lifted up. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I explain, God, it says here in verse 8 that he would make an utter end of Nineveh. And of course, that was fulfilled exactly as prophesied. Nineveh had, in the 100 years since Jonah, when they repented, they had again gone back into wickedness. They had begun to persecute the Jews. And God is now going to punish them. If you look in chapter 3, you'll just get a clue of how bad things have gotten. Look at verse 1. God refers to them as the bloody city here in Nahum 3:1. He said it is full of lies and robbery. So this is God describing where Nineveh had fallen to. Look down at chapter 3, verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot and the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. So this is God describing Nineveh. This is how far they had fallen. And of course, you see the power of Nineveh. in actually affecting other nations. So it was a very powerful, very large city, and they had fallen back into wickedness. They had started persecuting Jews, and now God is going to give them their punishment. So in verse 9 of our passage, he says, "What do you imagine against the Lord?" He's talking to Nineveh. He says, "What do you imagine against the Lord? Why do you think that this is okay, this behavior? You've already been warned once and repented. What do you imagine against the Lord?" And even today, the world, the way they act toward God, it's shocking, isn't it? How they use his name in vain, how they believe that he, if he does exist, he's just an old man sitting on a chair somewhere, doesn't really care. It's just also blasphemous. But that's always been the case. The devil hates God, and he is the God of this world. But let's just look at some scriptures, Psalm 33, verse 10, where we see that the world acts like the world, and we shouldn't be surprised. And he's saying here to Nineveh, "Why do you imagine these things against me as Jehovah?" But we can see that this is nothing new. So Psalm 33:10, the Bible says that the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. It may seem like sometimes that we're losing, but we're on the winning side. And if people don't get saved, they're going to hell. If they do, they're going to heaven. It's really that basic, isn't it? And it may, again, it may, we may look around and say things are just getting worse and worse, which God said they would. And people continue to imagine evil things against God. But he is God. And sin will be paid for. We're told, as God's children, to cast down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The devil attacks us too, doesn't he? And sometimes in our thought life. Sometimes just see, we were talking about this in men's fellowship Friday night. Sometimes you can just be setting out to do something for God and this thought comes into your head. It's just, where did that come from? This crazy, blasphemous thought came from the devil. And we have to learn as God's children to combat that, of course, with God's word and right thinking. But he's saying to Nineveh, "Why do you imagine this against me?" And then in verse 10, he says that the drunkard shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Verse 11, "There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." And what he's rebuking Nineveh now for, again, to attacking God's people. And that's always a mistake. Because when you attack God's people, then you're attacking God. Because we are one with God. Amen. Now, this is true in the Old Testament. This is true in the New Testament. And let me give you a couple examples. Go to 2 Kings chapter 18. And I love this. You know, we read like in Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." God said, the Lord is on my side. David said, the Lord is on my side. Whom shall I fear? God is on our side. And the last thing you want to do is attack God's people. This is true of the world. This is true of one another. Notice 2 Kings 18:28. It says, "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern." So Hezekiah is the king. Jerusalem has been besieged by these Assyrians, and he stands up and says, "Who are you to trust in God?" These other nations and Israel in the past has trusted God and they've lost. So who are you to trust in God? So he's literally defying God publicly. And now God has to step in. And he's going to defend himself and he's going to defend his people. So look over in chapter 19, verse 22. It says, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" In other words, you went too far, Rabshakeh. You're now blaspheming the Creator of the universe. Big mistake. Because you don't want to take God on. So notice down in verse 27 of chapter 19. He says, "But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest." Down in verse 32, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it." Down in verse 35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." I love that phrase. God just sent an angel and killed 185,000 soldiers. Boom. So don't attack God's people. And this is what Hezekiah didn't have to do any fighting. He just took the letter, he took these accusations, and he went into his prayer closet and he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do." But this is what he's saying. God said, I didn't read that part, but God said, this is no longer your battle. This is mine now. I'll take it from here, essentially. I'm paraphrasing. And that's exactly what God did. He stepped in and wiped them out. So don't attack God's people. And Nineveh not only had fallen into sin, but now they were attacking the Jews. And so God's now going to step in and defend his disobedient, sinful children. Do you disobey sometimes? Do you sin sometimes? Yes, but you're still God's child. And God's still on your side, praise God. So this is actually quite exciting, you know, as being God's child. Let me show you one more example in Exodus chapter 16. I just want you to get the gist of this, that God always will protect his children when it needs to happen, when people stand up against God's own. God is there. Exodus 16:8. "And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." So this is one of those examples, and we looked at this recently, all of the 10 times that they tempted God, Israel. God is, he's saying, You've not just murmured against Moses and Aaron. You've murmured against God. Really, that's kind of scary when you think about it that way, isn't it? He's saying, your murmuring now has been heard by Jehovah, and he's going to deal to it, and he did. And their punishment came in many different forms. So back to our passage in Nahum, just wanted to give you a bit of background there, that God always protects his children, and when God's people are attacked, that just brings God's wrath upon the ones attacking. And that's what's going on here. So remember we saw in Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, what did God say? That God is jealous. Our God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his name. He's jealous for his word. But he's also jealous for his people. As it says there in Nahum 1 2, he will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. So don't make an enemy of God. That's what we're finding here. But if you attack God's people, that's exactly what you're doing. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:19, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Give it to God. If you get attacked, you're God's child, he says, "Give it to me, I can handle it." You know, if we try to take vengeance ourselves, then we're just stepping over that line, and now he has to deal with us. So much better to just give it to God, let God deal to it, and admit that he can do a better job of dealing to it than we can. Amen? Think about that. If we set out to fix it or to re, execute vengeance, and now God has to deal with us. So let him take care of it. So back to our passage, verse 12. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. He's talking to Israel now. He says in verse 13, for now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. He says to the Jews, I'm done. Nineveh's about to go. They're going to be punished. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. I'm sure you've all heard that verse in Romans chapter 10 before, where Paul quotes it and is talking about those of us who take the gospel to the lost. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Verse 15, Judah, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows. So while he's talking to Nineveh and saying, I'm about to destroy Nineveh permanently for their disobedience, their sin, but also because they've now begun to attack my people, he also puts in their message to God's people, and the message never changes. The message is obey. Amen? That was the message from the start when God created Israel. I'm going to give you some commandments. Obey. We get to the New Testament. Jesus begins to give us commandments. And what does he say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's always been the message from our Father to his children. Obey me. Obey my commandments. 1 John 5:3. Turn there if you would real quick. I love this verse because the world says that the love of God is one thing. And God says, no, the love of God is another thing. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God. So that's a pretty definitive statement, right? This is the love of God. What? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So he says to Judah, keep my feasts, perform your vows, obey my word. Yes, I'm going to punish Nineveh because they've now taken you captive. They've been attacking you. So I'm going to deal to them. But my message to you is still the same, Judah. And our next prophet will continue to warn Judah about their sin, who eventually steps over the line and has to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. He said, obey. Obey my word. And it's the same for you and me. And then he gives them, isn't it great how God always slips in these promises? We've just seen this over and over again in Isaiah. We saw it in Jeremiah. We've seen it in the minor prophets. He gives rebuke, 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 and then he slips in a little promise about the future for Israel. And he slips one in here at the end of Nahum chapter 1. The wicked shall no more pass through thee. Just a little sentence, but what's he saying there? He's saying there's going to come a day, Israel, when you do get your kingdom, and even when they get their city, the city of God, there's going to come a day when there will be no more wicked pass through thee. What a beautiful promise. And of course, we've looked at all these many promises about the kingdom. But he repeats this. If you go to Revelation 21, where we read about the city of God, he says this very thing, that there will come that day. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about the kingdom, because there will still be unsaved people in the kingdom. But I think he is talking about the city of God here in Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So they're still waiting for this promise, like they're waiting for most of their promises, that there will come a day when no more wicked will pass through God's people, when they are in their own city. And you know what's great? We get to be there. Amen? We were grafted in to the vine. So what do you imagine against the Lord? God says to this world, God said to Nineveh, the last thing you want to do is take on God. And yet the world tries, don't they? And we watch and we often say, it's not fair that they're prosperous. They seem to be doing okay. Listen, our life here on earth is very short. And if they don't get saved, they're going to hell. I would say that's sufficient judgment for their sin. And if we are saved, we're going to heaven, and the devil and the world can't change that. Hallelujah. So don't base it on what you see around you and what you experience. Base it on what's coming. Amen. Like we said in Potato Day this afternoon, our conversation's in heaven. That's what awaits us, and we're going to spend forever with Jesus. And we can also take comfort in this principle that God's there to protect us as well. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you're saved, you got God on your side. I'd say that's good to have the created universe on your side. Hard to lose when you got God on your side. So leave it in God's hands. And if we get attacked, leave it to God. He'll take care of it. He's saying to the Jews, I see how Nineveh's treated you. I'm going to deal to them. My message to you is obey. And one day you will get that kingdom you've been waiting for centuries. So what do you imagine against the Lord? I would recommend that we never do imagine anything against the Lord. Big mistake. Because God is God. And hallelujah that He is our God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.